So Hare Krishna to all the dear devotees. You got here at the same time as us. Achintya Shakti. How that old car can go at that speed. So I'm just going to speak because we don't have much time. I have a habit when I start talking, I just go on and on. So I'll just speak after offering my obeisances to the Supreme Lord and His devotees. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnanam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadama Hyam Dadati Sukhadantikam Andeham Shri Guru Shri Atapadakamalam Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Taitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivashakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gorangi Radhe Vrinda Vaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Namchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasimhubhyavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We pray for the mercy of the Vaishnavas that they will always kindly pour the nectar of these holy names into our ears, and nourish the barren desert of our heart with the life-giving nectar of Krishna consciousness. Just we drove now from Lika, and I was feeling somewhat sleepy and weak on the way, but on arriving here, hearing this sweet kirtan, felt so much enlivened and remembered Prabhupada's wonderful statement. Of course, Prabhupada made so many wonderful statements, but one particular wonderful statement in this regard about kirtan. Prabhupada was talking about kirtan as the alternative to obstreperous, no, that means it means stubborn and defiant revolutions, and Prabhupada said that instead of meetings, revolutions, resolutions, dissolution, and no solution, better is to have kirtan. I was just remembering that quote of Prabhupada. And I came into the hall and saw something which I haven't seen for many years, because I'm not living in this part of the world or this culture. I don't even know what it's called in English. What do you call it? It's a big tap for draft beer. They have out here on the at the front. You pull this, and the beer comes out of the tap. Yeah, you must know. Murari Gupta's looking bewildered. He's living a pure life in the village there. Of course, they have in the villages also, but he doesn't go to the bars. So there's such a stark contrast that inside the hall, the devotees are very joyfully chanting the beautiful names of Krishna, and at the entrance is this reminder. It's like a symbol of the Western culture. And I was just considering how much deeply that is part of the Western way of life all over Europe. I was just discussing with Kishore Prabhu here, who's from Slovenia. He was saying that Slovenians are some of the biggest drinkers in Europe.
And I thought, well, everyone thinks that. The Poles think that we're the biggest drinkers, and the English think we're the biggest drinkers, and the Irish think we're the biggest drinkers. And, I mean, everyone's just drunk most of the time. And that they take pride that we consume more alcohol, we're bigger malechas than others. It's so much part of the culture, whether it is, I was saying to Ripuha Prabhu, it's probably more wine here. He said, no, we have beer also. Why only wine? And in Russia and Poland, it's more like vodka. And of course, they also have beer and wine and everything, all varieties. So I didn't really come here to discuss various methods of getting drunk. But it's just such a symbol of the Western way of life, so much part of the culture, that if you do something joyful happens, you pass an exam, or your football team wins, or then you drink to celebrate it. And New Year, you drink to celebrate it. And any other times, you just drink anyway. So Kishore was also telling me that because he's forced by the laws of his government to do some civil army, what's that, civil service, or, you know, alternative for going to the army. You have it in Croatia also, I know, because so many of my Brahmachari disciples are victimized by this. So they have their get-togethers, and then the that's part of it. Pour out a bottle of wine. It's so much part of the Western way of life. So I was thinking how Prabhupada, he is so much concerned to bring the Krishna conscious way of life, a different culture. That's, of course, drinking is there in India also. Generally, that used to be among the, and still is, mostly among the lower class people, and that's considered very, very low class to drink any kind of alcohol in India. In the Western countries, drinking beer is considered ordinary, and drinking wine, especially there is some kind of champagne that is considered high class, or some expensive brandy or whiskey that's considered more high class. But actually, it's all low class. In Indian culture, it's considered anyone who's drinking, it's considered very low class. You see in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Srirath Thakur, who's a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, some people wanted to defame him. So they put outside his house the paraphernalia for worshipping Chandi, which means Durga, including which is a pot of wine. So they wanted to represent as if he was using all these paraphernalia of this Vamapanta, or left wing, that's the literal translation, or the low-class tantric worship of Durga, which involves wine drinking, meat eating, illicit sex, all these things. So that was considered, that was an effort to put a stain on his character. That someone is drinking. Oh, how horrible, how low class. So that's a different culture. That culture that Prabhupada introduced to some extent, the Krishna conscious way of life, that is a culture based on different values. The value of life is how one can become spiritually elevated. So in Vedic culture, one is considered advanced not according to the amount of drink he can drink. That's also considered in the Western culture. If you can drink a whole bottle of wine and still stand on 2 feet, that's considered, yeah, he's a real man. But there are different prestige symbols or status symbols in the Vedic culture. Of course, as Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, amanitvam adambitvam, the symbol of a person who is in knowledge is that he doesn't require prestige. He doesn't act for prestige. But nevertheless, one is considered advanced if he is renounced, eats little, sleeps little, is learned in Vedic literature, refrains from any form of sense gratification. So this is, and is engaged in spiritual practices. The brahmanas, they are considered the most prestigious. The kings, the kshatriyas, they also have their prestige, which, who's got the biggest army, who's got the biggest kingdom, who's the most powerful personally. Not simply by political maneuvers he takes leadership, but he's physically, personally very powerful and very skillful in fighting. Yes. There is Rati, Maharati, Atirati, the different grades of fighters who can fight with, they can single-handedly fight, some of them, with 1,000 other chariot drivers, single-handedly. So that's a great skill, great feat. So they have their prestige, but they will bow down to the brahmanas who don't have any physical prowess, but they have brahma teja, power of brahminical or spiritual. Actually, brahma means spiritual, so they have spiritual power which surpasses that of any physical power. That's why Vishvamitra, upon seeing he was a very powerful kshatriya, but seeing the spiritual power of Vasishtha totally eclipsed him, then he desired to be a brahmana. So in the Vedic culture, the completely different set of values, completely different way of life, completely different way of thinking. In the modern Western culture, the emphasis is only on sense gratification. Even previously in this Western world, there was some religious, or there was actually not some, there was a very strong religious ethos also, that everyone had to go to church on Sunday. It wasn't optional. You had to. There was no question of not going. It just wasn't considered. Everyone has to go. And all this sex outside marriage, it was not considered. Probably went on some, but it was not socially acceptable. There were very strict controls. Even marriage, I was just being told again today that up until recently that was arranged, as in India, that was arranged by the parents, or at least they would have to give their permission. You couldn't marry without their permission. So there are so many controls on gross, licentious life. But nowadays, in the Western countries, the only ethic is enjoy. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. Based on the lowest animal principle of the interaction of the senses with their sense objects, or succinctly, sense gratification. So Prabhupada came to give the highest knowledge and the highest culture. That culture, in this, sometimes we think of culture as art, dance, music. These are parts of culture, but they are only expressions of a broader culture, which means the way of life of a people. Culture encompasses the values of a people. Why do people in the modern age, in the Western countries especially, why is their life simply based on the principle of enjoy? Why? Because the underlying philosophy our worldview is atheistic. We have all descended from monkeys, and the monkeys themselves, they developed from amoeba that came into being, which developed from single-celled organisms which evolved by random interaction of chemicals. So we are chemicals, that's all. So this atheistic worldview, which is taught, I don't know how you're going to translate this in Croatian, but it's sarcastically we can say religiously. It is religiously taught in the schools. This word in English, religiously, it means not actually, not necessarily connected with religion, but with the same fervor. That is, if someone, I religiously believe, you can, and you can say anything you like, but it means that, yes, or just another thing, gospel, it should be accepted as gospel truth. In other words, unquestionable. So, just like previously, everyone believed in God. So now everyone believes in this Darwin's theory. And if you try to go against it, there's very strong opposition. People, just like they say that people are sentimentally or fanatically, dogmatically attached to religion. So people are now dogmatically attached to Darwin's theory or the modern evolved versions of Darwin's theory. And if anyone tries to, even with a scientific presentation, if anyone tries to go against that, then the whole academic establishment and the media will come out very strongly against it. Why? They're attached to this understanding because it forms the basis of their way of life, which is animalism, heathenism. Eat, drink, sleep, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. And after death, nothing. That's the wrong idea. So Prabhupada, he saw the defect in modern civilization. The defect is this misunderstanding or total lack of understanding. Or even worse, in modern society, not only is there lack of understanding or misunderstanding of spiritual knowledge, but there is a very strong ethos that one should not even think about these things. There is active propaganda against taking any interest in spiritual philosophy. If anyone starts to be interested in spiritual knowledge, then according to the established culture, he's considered strange. Something wrong with it. Very interesting, spiritual things. Go to the beach. Lie on the beach. What else is there? It's summer. Enjoy. And in the winter, well, there are discos and parties and, you know, there's beer from the Czech Republic. So, you know, what more do you need in life? And society has made so much progress. So we've got all facilities, so you just enjoy yourself. That's all. Why are you interested in all these things? Or even if there is some spiritual life, it should be bogus. Then it's kind of acceptable. Some kind of transcendental meditation or something. You do some meditation and then you relax and then you get more strength to go back with more enthusiasm for more sense gratification. Oh, you can believe, you see, you know, Christianity, that's very nice. You see, that's a good religion because, you know, you can be a normal person. You can drink and smoke and eat meat. And even though the church says you're not supposed to have divorce, well, you know, God bless the Pope and we'll just do whatever we like anyway. But to be interested, to actually ask the real questions, important questions of life. What is the purpose of life? Where have we come from? Who is God? What is our relationship with God? Why are we suffering? To ask these questions and to actively pursue the solutions and concomitantly to reject the hedonistic civilization that's considered very strange. Actually it is. It's a revolution. Prabhupada, he wanted to introduce a whole new way of life because he saw that the whole modern civilization is based on a mistake. He many times said this, that the whole modern civilization of which people are so proud, it's all based on a mistake. The simple mistake, or the overwhelming mistake, of considering the body to be the self, dehatma buddhi, is a term in Sanskrit. To consider the body as the self. And based on this mistake, everything else they do is a mistake. They got the first proposition wrong, and then after that, everything is wrong. So that is the basic mistake. The proper understanding on which human civilization should be based is Athato Brahma Jignasa. Now that we have attained the human form of life, we should inquire into the Absolute Truth. That should be the goal of all works. This is the proper utilization of human life. And therefore, lying on the beach, boozing, enjoying yourself, all these different things, sense gratification in its various innumerable forms, is a misuse of the human form of life. At best, a waste of time, and at worst, a spoiling of the human energy. Therefore, along with this philosophy of Krishna consciousness and the practice of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada also wanted to introduce the culture of the spiritual world, which is conducive for preparing one's consciousness for entering the spiritual world. The philosophy that Prabhupada taught is that a Bhagavad Gita is to surrender to Krishna. Always think of Krishna. Always think of Krishna, become his devotee, surrender to him, bow down to him. You will go to him. Krishna promises. You will come to me, he says. So that is the philosophy and the practice that is there. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Swanam, Pada, Sevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Anandam, Navadha Bhakti, the nine processes of devotional service, and there are many other details which have been given in the compilations of the acharyas. But alongside with this, there is the whole broader culture of Krishna consciousness, which Prabhupada himself, he never considered compromising on. He himself came to the Western countries in his regular sannyas dress. And although he said, when people asked, that you can become Krishna conscious in a suit and tie, he said that. And once he was out in Germany, once asked him, how can a crocodile of the Nile, I don't know if there are crocodiles in the Nile, anyway, how can a crocodile of the Nile, the river Nile, swim in a German river? And then the man explained his question, and how can you bring this completely different culture to the Western world? And Prabhupada's answer, Prabhupada was expert in answering briefly and right to the point. Prabhupada said, you can become Krishna conscious in a suit and tie. But on the other hand, Prabhupada himself didn't wear a suit and tie. He said, you can do that. But he himself showed the, or always manifested the Vedic culture, or the culture of the spiritual world. You can chant Hare Krishna in a suit and tie. But, although it's a detail, it's more conducive to wear the clothing of the spiritual world. It's more conducive to prepare one's identification, or to identify oneself with the spiritual world by dressing as people do in the spiritual world, by acting, adopting the mannerisms. All this helps to prepare our consciousness for being fully Krishna conscious. Whereas the culture of the modern society simply prepares us to go to hell. It's based on gross sense gratification, which is sinful. So everything in the modern society is geared towards sense gratification. So even this point of dress, I'm just giving it as an example. There are so many facets of culture: dress, food, mode of living, and the economy, and culture, it covers the whole gamut of human activities. So this is just an example that we can easily understand, that if we dress in the civilian clothing, karmic clothes, then we immediately have some identification with that of others who are dressed like that, whose goal of life is in various forms, eat, sleep, drink, be merry, and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. And if we dress as devotees dress, then we identify ourselves, immediately our identity is there with those who have different values and different way of life, different goal of life. So, although Krishna consciousness can be adopted to some extent, not fully, it can be adopted to the Western culture, the Vedic culture is more conducive to developing Krishna consciousness. To some extent, when we say that Krishna, one can live a Krishna conscious life, to some extent adopted to the Vedic culture, only to some extent, not to a very large extent. That is, drinking beer, you can't dovetail that in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes in the past, some kind of devotees used to drink this de-spirited alcohol. That means they make the wine and then they take the alcohol out. And then you drink. Or a decaffeinated coffee. So you can drink that. I'm not sure. Prabhupada will be very pleased with that. I don't know if you approve of that. You can say it's non-alcoholic. Of course, there's got to be some alcohol in there. They can't totally remove it. But where's the benefit to your Krishna consciousness? There's no need to do so. So this adjusting according to time, place, and circumstance, sometimes that is misused. Because Krishna conscious activities can be adjusted to time, place, and circumstance. But in the name of time, place, and circumstance, sometimes that allowance is misused. That it's misused as an excuse for some kind of sense gratification. So the measuring stick by which we should, or the standard by which we should understand, is an adjustment acceptable or not? Well, the first thing is, of course, it should be within the four regulated principles. But then, the standard by which it should be measured is anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya bhajana. Everything that is favorable for advancing in Krishna consciousness should be accepted, and everything that is not should be rejected. That is the standard. So, a devotee can do anything for Krishna if it's actually favorable to his advancement. But for sense gratification, if the sense gratification is there, then that should not be accepted. Even that to some extent, just like for instance, it may be said that, well, I very much like to eat pizzas. So, that's also, you can make vegetarian pizzas and offer as Krishna. You can do so. But then if we're to think what Krishna likes to eat, and I'll take his prasadam, then we have to offer him what he likes to eat, which we don't find that Mother Yashoda prepares pizzas for Krishna. So it's a different angle of approach. One angle of approach is that let me act within the Krishna conscious principles according to the way I like to do. Some allowance, what I like to do. And the other approach is, let me offer to Krishna what he likes to do. And of course there may be some adjustment also for health reasons, even for preaching, you see, in Hong Kong, now it's all China, they were preaching, and Chinese people, if you give them Indian-style prasad or even Western-style prasad, then You don't like it. They're very, very strongly in that culture. So then they used to give them Chinese stuff, prasad. And Krishna doesn't eat that, but he might do it just to, because Gaur and Thai might eat it because they're in the preaching mood. So some adjustment can be made, but the Hari Sevana Kulya Iva, that should be the, is it favorable for Hari Seva, for pleasing the Lord? That should be the standard of understanding. If we actually want to please the Lord, then we should know that this original culture, which we may call Indian culture, or Vedic culture, or Vaishnava culture, or Hindu culture, all these terms are not completely interchangeable, but they're very much related. So that is the culture that Krishna, who is the Supreme Lord and the Supreme Enjoyer and the Supreme Autocrat, and who can literally do whatever he likes, that is the culture that he prefers. That's the culture that he lives in. And that culture, as much as we adopt it in our lives, that's also favorable for our spiritual advancement. The Vedic culture is favorable for spiritual cultivation, and it is the culture that one enters into and lives in the stage of spiritual perfection. We can understand this. It's not that as people sometimes think this is an Indian religion, because that term Indian religion, that in itself is an oxymoron, contradictory term, because religion is concerned with the soul, not with any geographical area. But we can say this is Indian in as much as we understand from Shastra, from Srimad Bhagavatam and other Shastras, that within this whole universe, the area which is nowadays politically known as India, Bharatvarsha, that area is particularly meant for spiritual cultivation and advancement. And the culture that has traditionally been practiced there is basically that which is meant for spiritual advancement. Although, especially in the Kali Yuga, there have been many adjustments, many of them which are not very directly spiritual, and a lot of what goes on in the name of Hinduism today is really very, very bogus and not at all favorable for actual spiritual advancement. There's so much nonsense and cheating going on in the name of Hinduism. But still, the basic original culture is based on the ordinances of the Vedic literatures, which are meant for spiritual advancement, culminating in Krishna consciousness. Or very simply put, as much as we adopt this culture, that will help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. It's not that simply by wearing a dhoti or sari one becomes Krishna conscious. You have to do a lot more than that. You have to chant the holy name and dedicate our lives to Krishna. But generally we see that someone who, along with their Krishna conscious practices, they like to dress like this, and generally we can understand that they're very serious about identifying themselves with Krishna and with Krishna consciousness. They don't feel fear about dressing like that. They're happy to show that, yes, my identity is with Krishna and his devotees. So that in itself is a statement. How a person dresses, that says something about them, doesn't it? If you see a person in a suit and tie, you can understand, oh, he's probably a businessman or a politician or someone who's so-called respectable in the established society. And if you see someone, they're just wearing some shorts, you can understand they're just in a very casual mood. So if devotee is dressed in dhoti or sari, and people can, tilak, and people can immediately understand, oh, Krishna devotee, that's preaching in itself. Rupa Prabhu's wife was telling me that she has a habit of going everywhere in a sari. She doesn't wear any other dress. And people recognize and they like that. And I think maybe the ladies like it more. The Croatian women folk. Because generally, as Prabhupada himself said, you may think, why am I as a sannyasi saying this? But I'm quoting Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, the sari is the most feminine dress. So, ladies, they can appreciate it. Oh, it's a very nice dress. It's especially silk, and so nice designs, and it looks very elegant. So that in itself is a statement of culture. It's immediately, if a woman is wearing a sari, then you can immediately see this is so much more cultured than a woman wearing some shorts or something like this, which is means no culture. Anyone can understand. It's, so that also, dhoti, that's also a statement of Krishna consciousness. And when I was first allowed to join this movement in the mid-1970s, so of course we're going to wear dhotis and harinam and this, and people used to laugh. They used to think it's somewhat effeminate because it looks something like a dress. But then shortly after that, all these kung fu movies came out. So people think it's, you know, people think it's a very low-class civilization. They consider a man according to his ability to punch other people in the head. He's considered manly. So so then that became, they see us dressed like this and think, oh, it must be some kind of, some strong man or something like that. So that became accepted also. Anyway, accepted or not accepted, this is the dress of devotees. And by dressing as a devotee, of course, you can be a devotee in suit and tie, as Prabhupada said. Although I never heard that Prabhupada said you can become a devotee. You can be a devotee in mangy old pants and 25-year-old jeans. And Prabhupada said suit and tie. When he said that when Prabhupada gave permission to his disciples to distribute books in kami clothes, he said suit and tie and tilak, because he wanted to see that they look what is considered respectable according to modern society. So that if we dress like a devotee, then we feel more, that helps us to feel like that. Just like a policeman, when he's dressed in his uniform, that helps it to feel like that. And yes, and others also feel, yes, he's a policeman, and they interact with him on that basis. So dress is only, I am stressing this factor, but only to stress that actually we have a very, very broad culture, of which dress is one part, it's a very visible part, but a very, very broad culture of behavior, how people behave with each other, how elders should be respected, and interactions between the sexes. It's not that you see any in any civilized culture, even in this country, in the Western world up until recently, it's not that any man can walk up to any woman he never knows and just start talking to them and laughing and joking with them. Or even if he knows them, it means a man won't get to know very much a woman who's not only his wife, sister, mother like this. Even he's living in the same house with his brother's wife. But even there's a lot of reserve in dealings, because the whole Vedic culture is designed to protect against fall down into illicit sex, which spoils spiritual aspirations. So how we behave, how we raise up children. Nowadays there are many modern ideas. You just let them do it. Let them do as they like. They can choose what they like. But let them do what they like means you're not training them. They're supposed to be trained. The duty is the parents is to train the children as to what is right and what is wrong. But in modern society, they're not much concerned with what is right and what is wrong. It's just that whatever you feel like, do it. Dog philosophy. That's the dog. That's his level of consciousness. Whatever he feels like, he does. Unless someone beats him with a stick. But he has no power to discriminate what is right and what is wrong. So he just, as much as he likes, does what he likes. His only motivation is how to satisfy his senses. He has no idea of right, wrong, duty, responsibility, no sir, or consideration for others. There, none of these things exist in a dog's mentality. Dog is simply interested in how he can enjoy himself. That's all. His senses. So, modern society, because they, again, coming from Darwin's theory, then there's no absolute principle. Everything is simply a combination of chemicals. So you do as you like. What does it matter? There are laws in society that you just do as you like means you just can't walk up to someone and shoot them. There are some controls. You can, or even punch them in the face. There are some controls, but they make it as liberal as possible so everyone can enjoy themselves as much as possible. So this sounds like it's good, isn't it? Sounds very good. I some time ago I read a statement by an American student who said that modern America is the highest culmination of human culture because it allows every participant in this culture the greatest opportunity to pursue personal happiness. That was his understanding. Which is true, it gives everyone the greatest opportunity to develop personal sense gratification, which they equate with happiness. But that's not actually very advanced because, like I said, dogs and cats, their whole life is only meant for sense gratification. Rather, the highest culture is that which is based on spiritual elevation, the substratum of which is the Varnashram system, in which there's so much duty, responsibility, based on the understanding that we are ultimately spiritual beings. We have a duty to God. There is sin. There's pious activity, there are pious activities, and there are sinful activities. Certain things are sinful. You have to suffer, you get a sinful reaction from that. Or pious activities, you get some benefit. And beyond punya and pap, pious and sinful, there are spiritual activities, those which are directly meant for satisfying the Supreme Lord in bhakti yoga. So it's a completely different culture, completely different outlook. That's completely different. This was demonstrated to me as I entered the hall. The kirtan is going on, which is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. And you walk in the hall and you see the biotep, which is meant for the pleasure of the senses. So the two things are just symbolic of the two different cultures. One which is based on haritoshanam, sansiddhya haritoshanam, on the understanding that the perfection of life is to satisfy Vishnu. And the other culture is that indriya toshana, satisfy the senses. A completely different outlook. Devotees have to understand this. If we think that modern Western life, it's okay, we can. If we make modern Western life the template, you understand that word template? If we make that the template and try to put Krishna consciousness on top, it's not going to work. Not going to work properly. Just like any of you know about computers, this Bill Gates built his Windows up on the basis of DOS, and it doesn't really work. It always crashes because it's the DOS is insufficient to support the more complex Windows system. So it doesn't actually work because the Western civilization or the modern sense gratificatory demoniac civilization is meant for one purpose, And Krishna is, that purpose is not Krishna conscious. So that if you try to adopt the modern way of life and then add Krishna consciousness, it does, of course Prabhupada said that you can add Krishna consciousness, but actually that's something we say just to bring people in. But actually if we're going to take up Krishna consciousness, then we have to reject the values of modern Western life, because they're opposed. The values of modern Western life are simply demoniac, and those of Krishna consciousness are simply sublime. So the two don't go on together. Of course, we're living in the Western world, and to some extent, we have to live according to its rules and its norms. But actually, a devotee, he should not identify with this society at all. Prabhupada once said that we can judge our advancement if we're walking on the street and we feel, I don't belong. I know I'm not part of this. I have a different identity. We don't identify ourselves with all this sense gratificatory society. We identify ourselves with Krishna. So that is one sign of advancement, that we've understood, I don't belong to all this. Either this nationalism or it's just, even I've seen sometimes devotees. I saw once, I came into Mayapur at the festival time. This was the time when America had decided, in the name of justice, liberty, truth, etc., to bomb Iraq to pieces. So Iraq had invaded Kuwait. So I arrived in Mayapur and I saw one American devotee proclaiming to others that we smashed them. Who? What? You're here in the holy dham? As a servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and thinking himself as an American, that we smashed them. What is this? This is not nothing to do with what. Didn't he read Bhagavad Gita as it is? What's that tilak on your nose? What's, you know? The two things don't go together. If we identify my country, our people, we drove out the Serbs. We, what? What have we got to do? This, we have nothing to do with this. I heard also sometimes one devotee from South America long ago who's telling me that when the World Cup soccer is on, all the devotees are there watching, cheering on their team. So, means they didn't really understand Krishna consciousness. If we identify that our team is in the World Cup, but the first understanding of Krishna consciousness is that we don't belong here. We don't belong in Croatia. We don't belong in this material world. We belong in the spiritual world. That's why we have to live as devotees, act as devotees, think as devotees, identify with Krishna's family. We belong in the family of the Vrajvasi. The Vrajvasi family is the spiritual world with Krishna. We don't belong in this material world. So that we have to think like that, act like that, adopt the Krishna conscious way of life. Partially, it's not going to work. When Krishna says, Savadhaman Parityaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja, he really means it. He's right, he's God. But we have to surrender to him, giving up all other things. Of course, we may not be ready to do so immediately, therefore we have the process of bhakti yoga. But how can that bhakti yoga process be successful? Tivrena bhakti yoga yajeta purusham karam. By very seriously performing devotional service, we can be successful in devotional life. Now, bringing people to devotional life, there may be various means and adjustments, and we ourselves have to make some adjustments to live in this Western world, just like, as I was saying, Prabhupada, he wore a dhoti in the West, but then in the cold winter of New York, Prabhupada woke up one morning and saw that everything was white. He thought someone had whitewashed everything in the night. He'd never seen snow. So Prabhupada used to wear a big heavy coat also over his sannyas cloth. So like that, there may be some adjustment. Prabhupada even, although he said he didn't like leather, sometimes he told devotees, you don't wear leather shoes. There are other occasions he said they could do if they had to go out on book distribution in the cold winter. There's nothing as warm as leather, so Prabhupada allowed. If you need to do it to distribute books, you can. So Prabhupada made some allowances. But again, we have to see what is the dividing line between an allowance and a compromise. And better that we gravitate towards the pure Vedic culture as much as possible, which will help us to remember Krishna and to identify with Krishna and Krishna consciousness. That means quite a different way of life to that of the average European. For instance, as I often say, and usually when I say, for some reason or other, which I'm not really sure why, devotees laugh, when I say that if you want to be Krishna conscious, if you actually want, then one thing you have to do is, if you have a TV in your home, remove it. You see, some laugh. They have to laugh, because they think it's a joke. I don't know why, it's a very serious thing. The TV is pumping out constantly all kinds of the lowest, debased, degraded ideas, simply pumping into your home and into your consciousness. Kaam, krodh, lobh. What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Trividam narakasyedam dvaram nashanam atmanah. Kavas krodhas tata lobhas tasmat etat trayam chidet. Krishna says that there are three gates leading to hell, lust, greed and anger. Therefore an intelligent person should give them up. But what is the TV promoting? Lust, sex, 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 sex. Anger, violence, violence, violence. And greed, advertisements, advertisements, advertisements. Buy this, buy that. So it's really very, very low consciousness comes out of the TV. What is that? Some stupid dramas and movies and cartoons. I mean, how stupid can you get? Cartoons and sports and all simply increasing illusion. But sometimes people say that religion is a psychological crutch, but actually TV is like a psychological crutch. That people, you know, they... Wait a minute, that's when I was a kid, you used to go like that. Nowadays it's like that, isn't it? So it's just, you know, if you turn it on, then you don't think. You turn off any thinking of any sort, just turn it off and then absorb all this garbage into your consciousness. So TV is like a psychological crutch. People, they just go and sit. It's like a kind of intoxication. They just forget. And time goes by as they watch this. So it's very... If it was only a waste of time, it wouldn't be so bad. Waste of time is bad enough. But it not only does it waste our time that we could be engaging in Krishna consciousness, but it spoils our consciousness. So all the devotee, if he's actually going to be serious about understanding Krishna, really has to make a decision to lead a very different way of life. Even though externally it may be that due to economic circumstances, one has to work and have a job and all this kind of thing. Although even that, Prabhupada was so serious, he said it's better that grihasthas, they don't live in the city, get out, grow your own food and get away from this demoniac civilization, live in the country, depend on the land. But mostly people don't want to their own disadvantage. But even if you insist you have to live in the city, then don't adopt this demoniac way of life. Watching TV, going to cinema, sports, it will simply result in repeated birth and death. It's not that we can have a half Maya and half Krishna consciousness. Well, that's not Krishna consciousness. You can have, but that hearing and chanting about Krishna, what will that result in? Bahu janma kare jati shravan kirtanta buddha napai Krishna pade premata. The Chaitanya Charitamrita stated that one can go on hearing and chanting about Krishna for many, many lifetimes and not attain Krishna consciousness, not attain love of Krishna, if one is making offenses. So one has to be actually very, very serious about being Krishna conscious. Take a decision that my life is meant for understanding Krishna. I should do whatever is required for that. Even if it's different, that's the whole thing. Culture shapes the way people act. So everyone, although there may be individual differences, a culture tends to be somewhat homogenous. Everyone acts in a more or less the same way. They have the same values. And the culture shapes the way that people think. So taking up Krishna consciousness actually means to think in a different way, to have different values. And so devotees, they shouldn't adopt the way of the life or continue to have the same way of life as the demons. Because then you can't be Krishna conscious. Duryodhana and Yudhishthira are different. They're similar. They're both kings. They're both from a royal dynasty. They both know how to fight. They both know how to administer the state. But they're different. What is the difference? Duryodhana is against Krishna consciousness and Yudhishthira is for Krishna consciousness. So though there may be many similarities, there's a difference of consciousness, difference of outlook. And maybe if Yudhishthira had been in the same wicked consciousness as Duryodhana, he would have accepted him, although demons tend to fight among themselves. Certainly if Duryodhana had adopted the way of thinking of Yudhishthira, Yudhishthira Maharaj would have accepted him. He was a devotee, he was broad-minded and liberal. Even though Duryodhana wasn't ready to give the Pandavas even one pinpoint of ground, if Yudhishthira had been in the same position, he would have gladly given Duryodhana half the kingdom or even most of it, because he's a devotee, if Duryodhana had been Krishna conscious. So, devotee and demons, they both live in this world. They all have same physical needs, ahara nidra bhaya maitanam cha. Eating, sleeping, mating and defending, these are basic human needs. But those who are of non-elevated consciousness, they can't see beyond this, only eating, sleeping, mating and defending. Whereas a devotee, for him, eating, sleeping, mating and defending, that's just something that has to be done. But his real interest of life is how to act for the pleasure of Krishna. So a devotee's life, it's just like Prabhupada explained about his father. That his father used to go to his shop twice a day. His father owned a cloth shop. But Prabhupada said his real life, his real interest in life was doing puja. He did puja three times a day. And he'd be, for a long period every day, he would be ding, 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 ring his bell, reciting mantras. That was his real interest in life. He would go to the shop, come back, eat, take a little rest, and then most of his day was doing puja. And he did his shop to maintain his family, but he wasn't interested in becoming a big businessman and opening another shop and a new showroom in a different part of the city and expanding his business model. Whatever. Some income is there? All right. It's enough to support the family and let my puja go on. So like that, a devotee's life, he should try to organize his life in such a way that his means of income doesn't take all his time and life. Whatever, do something, earn something, but our day's activity, that should be worshipping the Lord, studying Shastra, chanting the holy names, associating with devotees, preaching Krishna consciousness. This is the life of a devotee. A devotee is such a high culture and philosophy. Then again to go down to that lowest of the low, so-called subhuman culture, to imitate the way of life of the Karmis, that's not at all proper. For one who has got this knowledge should take this and act on this. Come to the highest standard. Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna to bring him to the higher standard. Now you have this knowledge, how can you act like a low-class, base person? A devotee should always cultivate this knowledge with great faith in Krishna, and great hope that certainly Krishna will deliver me. And if we're actually absorbing this knowledge of Krishna consciousness and experiencing the pleasure of chanting the holy names, then we can't be attracted to all these useless things. TV, sports, fashions, politics, all useless. Let us hear about Krishna. Let us use this wonderful opportunity that we've been given by Prabhupada. All the great acharyas have given us this opportunity to utilize our human form of life in hearing and chanting about Krishna, serving Krishna, associating with and serving his devotees. Let us utilize this opportunity and take it up fully, and as much as possible, take up the way of life that is conducive to becoming Krishna conscious, and not be enamored by this. Although this culture that we're living in is very strong, in as much as it's everywhere, but we can shut it out of our lives. No one's forcing us to keep a TV in our home to turn it on. No one's forcing us to take an interest in all these useless things. So let us develop, let us lead a way of life that will help us to more and more develop a sense of Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. So we're short of time here. I'll finish there. Hare Krishna. I guess I could take one or two questions. Is it all right? I have time for that? Or who's to say? No one said no, so. Okay. Actually, I have to go to the bathroom. Why don't you announce these books in the meantime? Or Radha Govinda Prabhu, you consider yourself a better announcer? You can do. Anyway, you're native Croatian, so if you want to announce in Croatian, you can do so. If anyone has any question, please ask. Yes? The question is that Prabhupada saw good things even in drunken men. So why is it that we find it difficult to find good things even in devotees? You find it difficult to find good things in devotees? Are you complaining about me? I'm complaining about all the devotees. Well, that's a question of development of consciousness. Prabhupada used to quote that the fly always looks for the sores, the open wounds, whereas a bee looks for the pollen, nectarian pollen in the flower. So that consciousness has to be developed, that one can see the good even in bad. But at the same time, that consciousness should not simply be one of indiscriminately considering everything to be nice. Discrimination is very much required. That we can understand what is proper, what is improper, what is right and what is wrong according to the directions of Shastra. It's not that because Prabhupada could see some good in some drunkards that he thought that drunkenness is good. As a distinction. Generally, in all cases, drunkenness is not good. But the point is that even a drunkard, if he does something good, that may be recognized. Not that we say that drunkenness is good. It's not at all good. And any other? Yeah, yes.
Sometimes in a moment, we hear the argument that we had somewhat adopt some tenets of Western culture because because Prabhupada was so strict, and I thought that the Dalai Lama was mentioned that was 7.
Did you hear that? No. Sometimes it's said that we have to accept, it's better that we accept some of the values of Western society. Prabhupada was so saying that, criticizing Prabhupada, that he was so strict that our movement is not well accepted in Western society. Well, Prabhupada called the Western society, he referred to it as nasty Western civilization, and many other such terms as dog-cat civilization. What is this, he used to say, what is this topless, bottomless civilization, referring to certain bars that you can go to where the barmaids are topless and bottomless. So he said some other things which are so strong that you can't say openly, actually. You shouldn't say openly, they're so strong. I mean, they're really very, very strong. And now people get offended if you say it. I can say privately afterwards if you want. Okay. Prabhupada actually said to say these things publicly, but I don't think anyone ever has done. So even I'm not saying it. So actually Prabhupada, his method was in like a needle, out like a plow. So ultimately he wanted to show that actually these statements, that Prabhupada is making some very strong statements when the whole movement was challenged. I think it must have been 1976, a court case came up in New York and the Hare Krishna movement is brainwashing. So then Prabhupada, instead of trying to adjust and say, no, actually we're very nice, Prabhupada, he said, how you should speak in court. And say, yes, we are brainwashing. Your brain is unclean. It requires to be washed. Actually, you have no brain. We are brain-giving. Said, your brain is full of stool. It requires to be washed. So Prabhupada wasn't so much anxious to be accepted by the Western society on its own terms, because he considered the terms of the Western civilization to be demoniac. Prabhupada wanted that this movement be accepted, but not on the terms of the demons, but on our own terms. When Prabhupada was asked about public relations, he said that public relations means not that we adjust ourselves to the public, but we adjust the public to accept what we are doing, because what we are doing is wrong. So our criterion is not public acceptance. If it's there, all well and good, but not on their terms. Sometimes people say, well, we should become more normal, and people will accept us, and I'll become, yeah, become normal. We watch TV, we eat and drink and smoke, and we become, and you'll be accepted by the others as you go to hell with them. But then where's the Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness means to act according to the pleasure of Krishna. Not that we dance according to the tune of the public. We're all fools. So you don't know Krishna, then your whole way of life is foolish. So it's very dangerous, actually, this idea that we should adjust ourselves to the modern way of life. Rather, we should adjust them to our way of life. But then we have to act our way of life, otherwise what are we going to adjust them to? And if we become adjusted to that way of life, then you're not Krishna conscious, because that way of life is not Krishna conscious. There is a difference, it's not all the same. Any other question? It may be difficult, you see, if you're a householder living in ordinary society among ordinary people, it may be difficult to all the time be in opposition to the modern society. But that's the price of being in a preaching movement. You see, there were so many. Christianity, how was that founded? The Christians, the early Christians, they didn't adjust themselves to the Romans. They went to the arena with the lions eating them. They wouldn't adjust. We're going to be Christians. You're in power. You don't like it? Okay, we'll go to the lions. But we have our principles, we will stick with them. On that basis, Christianity, because the people had the strength of conviction, they were prepared to die for their belief, and therefore it spread. But if we're not even prepared to give up watching TV, then where's the question of Krishna consciousness spread on? Did you hear him translate? Yeah. Did everyone else hear the question? The question or the comment is that if we're living in a if we're living in a temple, or then it's easier to be different. But if we're living in the broader society, I mentioned that also in the class. I actually discussed this point in the class. If you're living in broader society, it's difficult to be so different. Well, as I was saying, Prabhupada, he actually wanted devotees to develop their own communities, land-based communities, and live separately from that of what we may call normal people, although it seems like a big zoo to me. To create our own macrocosmic communities that we can live in. That's how America was founded. The Pilgrim Fathers, they sailed from England, and they because they wanted to go somewhere where they could live according to their own beliefs. One group of Christians who weren't accepted by the mainstream Christians in England at that time. So they all, several thousands of them, they all got in ships and went off to America, and where we can live according to our own principles. America was developed by the Pilgrim Fathers, called right now. So it's better that devotees, it's asking for major adjustments in people's lives, that you can move to a place where you can associate with devotees. Or at least if we're living in the cities, we should regularly associate with devotees. If we can't immediately make such a big adjustment, then we should associate with devotees. And associate means, of course, some social interaction will be there, but the basis of our association should be hearing and chanting about Krishna. Not that we simply get together and, oh, hi, Ball, how are you, and tell a few jokes and go away. That's not association with devotees. It should be very, very strongly based on Krishna consciousness. And we can take those examples and give examples of Christians in the past who they really had conviction, and they went against the whole way of life of the society, the broader society they were in, because they had that much conviction that we want this, we want to follow this way, we have to follow this way of life. This means so much to us. This is more important to us than life itself. They weren't, for them, their Christianity wasn't a hobby. So the same way with Krishna consciousness, if we understand how important it is, then definitely we're going to want to base our lives around it, rather than trying to squeeze Krishna consciousness into the present way of life we have. Rather, we'll have to consider how to live our lives in a way that is conducive to Krishna consciousness. It may require some major adjustments. Now, it may not be that everyone, when they first come to Krishna consciousness, we say that you have to make such a major adjustment. But even from the beginning, if anyone's getting serious, you have to tell them, look, these are the four regulated principles. And naturally, if someone's coming into Krishna consciousness, they'll understand that. If they actually grasp the essence, then naturally they won't be interested. Why should they be interested in silly sense gratificatory activities like watching TV and following sports and fashions? If you're attracted to this philosophy of Krishna consciousness, then you're not going to be interested in such things. Maybe after some time devotees, they become complacent and they think, oh, well, let's go back to that. That means they didn't really get the taste of Krishna consciousness. We have to practice Krishna consciousness very seriously. They won't get a taste for it. Otherwise, if we go back to that rotten taste of the material world, that means we didn't really grasp Krishna consciousness. So we'll finish there. Time's up. Is anyone more question? No. Okay, then we'll finish. Hare Krishna. Tomorrow evening also, you don't need to be clapping. Actually, that's also not Vedic. If you like, you can say sadhu, sadhu. Clapping's another Western innovation. Alright, the books were announced. I'll announce again. I don't have any new books since I was last here, but... actually, this Jai Srila Prabhupada is reprinted after a long time. So I request you to take some of my books. I can quite openly and unabashedly say that these books will help you advance in spiritual life. They're important books which are good for you. So please take them. Hare Krishna.